Our text today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. Ecclesiastes 9, 11 through 12, where we read these inspired words. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. One of the disappointments in life that we must carefully guard ourselves against is that of thinking that hard work or great talent automatically guarantees success. Certainly, we would not want to discourage anyone from working hard or developing abilities God has given them in order to serve Him and others. In fact, ordinarily, faithfulness and diligence and discipline in the use of God's blessings and God's gifts does yield profit to us in many, many ways. God ordinarily uses the means, for example, of His gospel to bring a sinner to Christ, according to Romans 10:14, where we are taught, how can they believe unless one is sent to them to preach the gospel? That is the ordinary means by which God draws people unto Himself. But, dear ones, He may give new life to an infant in the womb apart from hearing the gospel, if He so desires. God ordinarily uses doctors, medications, diet, and supplements to cure illnesses. But He may miraculously heal apart from these means if it so pleases Him. We must not, dear ones, scoff at the duties God gives to us to do as means to enjoy the benefits of this life and the life to come. However, the Lord would remind us from His word today that the right use of God's blessings does not automatically ensure the earthly goals that we have set for ourselves to reach. For the Lord would teach us that it is not the arm of flesh that brings success or promotion or victory. It is not the abilities of man that grants us success in our endeavors. It is the blessing of God by His most wise and good providence that brings whatever success we might achieve in this life, from the greatest to the least of successes in this life. Who receives the chief glory, dear ones, when you reach an academic milestone? God or man? Who receives the chief praise when you get a raise at work? God or man? Who receives the chief credit when your children faithfully serve the Lord? God or man? Who receives the chief applause When you are cured of some illness, God or man. Certainly, we can express our thanksgiving and praise to those who work diligently to help their fellow man. We can be thankful that God has raised up those who serve and help their fellow man in this way. But dear ones, man is simply a tool in God's hand that He uses to accomplish His good pleasure. And to our shame, we so often look to the tool for the help we need rather than to the God who wields the tool in His almighty hand to fulfill His purposes in this world. As we shall see from our text this Lord's Day, God disappoints and frustrates the resources of man, the abilities of man, and the plans of man in order to humble man and in order to remind man that man is not God. He is simply a tool that God uses in His mighty hand to accomplish His purposes for His own glory. As the Apostle Paul said in regard to a matter as important as is salvation, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:6. The same truth, dear ones, the same truth should be applied by us to every other endeavor and accomplishment in this life. God gives the increase. And He also withholds the increase of His own holy and wise purposes and reasons. If we do not grow in learning this lesson in our Christian experience, we will be constantly disappointed and depressed because our goals were not reached, or we will constantly rob God of His glory, that glory that is His alone, while making man a god in our own image, to whom we give that credit and glory. The main points from our text here in Ecclesiastes 9:11-12 are the following. First of all, the resources of man do not guarantee success in this world. Ecclesiastes 9:11. And number two, the ignorance of man prevents success in this world. Ecclesiastes 9:12. Our first main point then, the resources of man do not guarantee success in this world. Consider with me Ecclesiastes 9:11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. You'll remember from looking at Ecclesiastes 9:7-10 that Solomon had given to us a remedy to ward off discouragement when we find ourselves in times of adversity. You remember that Solomon said, in effect, look at the blessings of God all around you and seek to enjoy those blessings that God has given to you in humble thanksgiving to God, and do not fulfill this duty to enjoy God's blessings half-heartedly, but do so with your might and with your strength. Enjoy the blessings of God in food, in clothing, and in your family with strength, with your might. Dear ones, the lawful enjoyment of God's blessings in this life is one that God has ordained. It's one that God has ordained as a means of promoting joy in the life of God's people. Solomon now gives to us here in Ecclesiastes 9:11 an inspired word of caution, if you will. When he says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. It's a word of caution. This word of caution is given in order that we might avoid an erroneous conclusion that might be drawn from the previous verse. For Solomon had just said in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Now there may be some who think that applying our hand with our might will automatically yield the blessings we seek in the midst of adversity. And if they believe this to be the case, they will be sadly disappointed. How many times, dear ones, have we cried out to the Lord, God, I have sought to be faithful in my Christian life. Why did I lose my job? Or why did my child go astray? Or why did my marriage collapse? Or why did my loved one die? Or why have I suffered this physical affliction? This error, dear ones, affects us all. Not just some, but it affects us all at one time or another, as it did even the prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings, chapter 19, you'll remember that Elijah had been used mightily by the Lord as a means of bringing rain upon the barren land of Israel, and Jezebel threatened him with death. And all of a sudden, in fear, Elijah runs away. And when he stops running, he cries out to the Lord in 1 Kings 19:10. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. I've been faithful, Lord. I've done what thou hast told me to do. Why am I now in this position? Why am I all by myself? Why am I suffering now since I've been faithful to thy word? Well, Solomon's word of caution in Ecclesiastes 9:11 was intended to refute this error. The error that says, do what God commands you to do with your might and you will certainly reach the goals and enjoy the success of your hard work in this life. You will certainly enjoy it. Dear ones, this error is similar to the Roman Catholic view of the sacraments. That is, in the administration of the sacrament, the grace shall be received. We've simply imported that particular doctrine into our everyday life, if that's our view of God's blessings. We obey, and God gives us what we want, what we've asked for. When we fall into this sin, dear ones, we have simply applied that same error of Rome in a more broad perspective. In the doing of the duty, the blessing shall be obtained, the blessing for which we have sought. Certainly in the doing of duty there is blessing, not denying that. But in the doing of the duty, the blessing which we want in this life shall be obtained. According to this view, the blessing of God flows to the person upon performing the duty God calls him to perform. Now Solomon wants to make clear here that this view, whether applied to the sacraments or whether applied to our everyday life in the work we perform, is a gross error. For it confines the infinite God to work only by certain means and only within certain limitations. If I do what God says, then he must immediately give me the blessing that I seek. This view, dear ones, limits God to work by second causes alone and according to the second causes that we basically desire, and destroys the freedom of God to work how and when he pleases for his own glory and greatness and might and power. From the sacramental perspective of this particular doctrine, it must be said that God does not always immediately work his grace in the lives of people by means of the sacraments. Sometimes the Lord saves children while yet in the womb before they can receive the sacrament of baptism, as in the case of John the Baptist, Luke 1:41. Or sometimes God saves men like the thief on the cross, apart from baptism, Luke 23:43. Sometimes the Lord did not save those who were baptized, although they had outwardly professed faith in Christ, but without saving faith within, as we see with Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8:13. Sometimes the Lord saved adults through faith in Christ before they were baptized, as was true with Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, and a host of other people we see in the New Testament scriptures. And dear ones, the same is true in our everyday lives as it applies to the work we perform in obeying the Lord. God ordinarily works through appointed means in the world. Ordinarily, those who obey their parents in all lawful authority according to the fifth commandment will have a long life on earth as God has promised in Ephesians 6:1-3. But that is not always true, as we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was 33 years of age when he was crucified. Does the prayer of faith, whether by elders or members of the church, always heal the sick, as some believe is taught in James 5:15? Why then was Paul not healed of the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12:8, 9? Or Timothy healed of his many stomach ailments in 1 Timothy 5:23? Or why was Trophimus left sick at Miletus? Paul left him sick at Miletus in 2 Timothy 4:20. Certainly, if anybody had the prayer or the ability, the gift of faith to heal, Paul did, but he left him sick at Miletus. Does obedience to God always lead to material prosperity? Then why was Lazarus begging at the gate of the rich man? Or why did Job lose all that he had in this world during his time of testing? Dear ones, there is no mathematical formula that will bring about the realization of our goals in this life. Simply plug in the numbers. Simply plug in the commandments and automatically you have an equal sign in every situation. For God, dear ones, cannot be placed in a box. God cannot be placed in a box to do what we want him to do and when we want him to do it. It is certainly true that our triune God cannot lie. It is certainly true that he will keep his promises. However, he will keep his promises in the way and at the time that he sets, and not according to the timetables that we set for him. Sometimes God works ever so slowly, ever so imperceptibly to our sight, within our lives, in the lives of others, and in our circumstances, even to the point that we wonder in unbelief whether he is working at all. At other times, God surprises us with blessings or even miracles unimaginable. Dear ones, we cannot bind Almighty God to do what we want and when we want it. For that would lead us to look
to our acts of obedience as being the cause of the blessings we enjoy rather than to the Lord God Himself. It would lead us, dear ones, to place our trust in the means to bring the blessing rather than to put our trust in God who works by means or apart from means to bring about His most wise and His most holy plan for our lives. You remember that God had told the Israelites to look upon the brazen serpent in the wilderness in order to be healed of the deadly snake bites, and those who did so were healed. However, dear ones, the brazen serpent eventually became used in a way God never intended, as the people of Israel continued, even generations afterwards, to look to this brazen serpent for blessing, according to 2 Kings 18:4. The Israelites trusted in the brazen serpent rather than trusting in the living God. And so do we likewise, dear brothers and sisters. When we believe, our obedience to God's commands, even with all our might, will automatically bring about the desired blessing that we seek. We must rather look in faith to God to work what He sovereignly chooses, and when He wisely chooses, obeying His commandments out of faith in Christ, love for Christ, and hope in Christ. And so we see the word of caution given to us in Ecclesiastes 9:11. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. God does not always work according to ordinary means. And so we must put our faith and trust in God and not in men nor in the resources of men or even in divinely appointed means that God gives to us. Our absolute faith and trust is not in means. It is in the Lord God alone. Dear ones, this is and ought to be a great encouragement to those who are in desperate circumstances today and are utterly powerless to change their lives or to change the circumstances or people around them. At such times as it appears that a situation is totally hopeless, we can cling to this truth. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. For the Lord gives victory to a puny little David over a mighty Goliath. The Lord defeats 135,000 Midianites with 300 Israelites who had only trumpets and pitchers and torches. The Lord delivers Peter by an angel from prison, though shackled and guarded under lock and key. The Lord takes Paul's painful thorn in the flesh and uses it to show forth His might and power through a very weak vessel. This is always, dear ones, our hope that God is able to use us who are weak and frail to accomplish mighty things for His glory. Will we humble ourselves is the question. Will we humble ourselves to be used by the Lord? Or will we mope around in unbelief and self-pity at the impossible odds we face? Dear ones, this is also a great warning, not only a great encouragement, but is also a great warning. As we have noted earlier, that our trust cannot be placed ultimately in man or in the resources of this world, or even in any divinely appointed means, such as prayer. This is to make an idol out of man or man's resources or even out of prayer and the ordinances. It is to practice the abominable doctrine of Rome that in the use of the means there is an immediate and automatic blessing that we seek. Our trust, beloved, must finally be in the Lord alone, as we read in Psalm 33, verses 16 through 19. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Remember the words of godly Jonathan spoken to a servant before the two of them routed a host of Philistines and then turned the tide of battle in favor of God's people, Israel. In 1 Samuel 14:6, where Jonathan said to a servant, "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." So much of the pain and sorrow we experience in this life is due to our falling into this false doctrine. We faithfully do what we know to do, and when adversity rather than prosperity comes our way, we say, "Why, Lord? Why, Lord? I have done what Thou hast commanded me to do. Where is the blessing that Thou hast promised?" And from there we spiral ever downward into unbelief and self-pity and bitterness and anger against the Lord and against His most holy and most wise providence. The problem here, dear ones, is likely that we were trusting more in the means than in the God of those means. The means rather than in the source of blessing, the living God. And this is evident by the fact that when we do receive what we have worked so hard to enjoy, so often we forget the God who has given us those blessings and give credit to man, to ourselves, to others. Give credit to man's abilities. Give credit to man's gifts and talents, rather than giving glory and thanksgiving to our gracious and merciful God. And for this reason, the Lord, dear ones, for this reason, because God knows our tendency to be weak and sinful in this area, the Lord disappoints us for our good in our expectations so often in order to demonstrate to us that He is Almighty God, in whom we are to trust, and to whom we are to give glory, to whom we are to give thanksgiving. Note the reason given by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9:11 as to why we cannot put our trust in the arm of flesh. He says, "But time and chance happeneth to them all." In other words, it is not the resources of man that guarantee success or bring to pass the events in your life or mine. It is the divinely ordained plan and good pleasure of God that orders the time and events in our lives. Even those events that appear from our human perspective to be chance because they are outside of our control. The word chance is better translated here as occurrence, as it is in 1 Kings 5:4. Things that occur in our life, events and occurrences in our life. Here is why we must never consider, dear ones, some particular earthly blessing as a sure and certain result of our strength, our knowledge, our wisdom, or our obedience. even if it is done with our might. It is still our duty to do what the Lord commands us to do with our might. That's still our duty. And we hope and pray that certain earthly blessings will follow, might attend our obedience. But whether the earthly blessings follow or not, our hope is not in the earthly blessing. Our hope is not in the means to that earthly blessing. Our hope, dear ones, is in God, who is the infinite source of all earthly and heavenly blessings. And He administers those blessings that He chooses at precisely the right time, no sooner and no later than is best for us. The question for us is this: will we trust Him? Will we love Him? Will we submit to Him? And will we hope in Him, even if we do not immediately see the blessings? Or will our faith and our love and our hope be dependent first upon seeing those blessings realized in our life? Will we trust and submit to Him, knowing that it is impossible for Him to do us who trust in Christ alone for our eternal salvation any wrong? It's impossible for Him to do us any wrong. Will we sinfully seek to restrain the infinite God and reduce the Lord our God to the position of a mere man who works and operates according to our own short-sighted plans, when He is the one who knows the end from the beginning, according to Isaiah 46:10, and who from eternity never had a counselor to tell Him how His good and holy and wise plan for your life and mine should be administered? Dear ones, it is hard for us as sinful creatures to hear, to believe, and to practice this truth. But we must let God be God. We must let God be God. And we must repent for thinking and acting as though we could control Almighty God by our resources or by our obedience, manipulate Him and control Him. The duty to obey God is ours. Clearly, the result and consequences of our obedience is His. Let me say it again. The duty to obey God is ours. The result and consequences of our obedience is His. Our second main point is this: the ignorance of man prevents success in this world. Ecclesiastes 9:12, where we read, "For man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them." Very briefly, Solomon next gives another reason why there are no guarantees in regard to the success of man. "For man also knoweth not his time," Solomon says. As will appear from the illustration that Solomon uses of catching fish in nets and birds in snares, man's time here speaks of some adversity or calamity or disappointment that God brings into the life of men, women, and children. The point Solomon is making is that since we are ignorant of the hardships and trials that God will bring into our lives in the future. No matter how hard we are presently trying, no matter how much we presently are praying, no matter how diligently we are presently working, no matter how gifted we are, we cannot absolutely put our trust in man or in his resources because we don't know what is going to happen in the future. We don't see the end from the beginning as God does. We may trust man relatively and conditionally, but we cannot trust man absolutely and unconditionally. Only God is worthy of our absolute and unconditional trust. In the previous verse in Ecclesiastes 9:11, some had argued that we cannot finally put our confidence in the arm of flesh because God foreordains the events that happen in our lives when he says, "But time and chance happeneth to them all by God's foreordained plan." In the present verse in Ecclesiastes 9:12, Solomon argues that we cannot finally put our confidence in the arm of flesh because of our own limitations in knowing what adversities will befall us in the future. Therefore, by both arguments, in both verses, we are called to put our absolute confidence in the arm of God, not in the arm of flesh, and to cheerfully submit to his most wise and most good plan for our lives as his beloved children. This is the only way, dear ones, this is the only way to know the peace of God that passes all understanding. There is no other way to know that peace. This is the only way, dear ones, to know in this life, the joy of the Lord to be our strength. There is no other way than to cheerfully submit to God's most holy and most wise plan in your life. To think or to act as though we control the events of our life, whether adversities or blessings, dear ones, is to usurp the place of God as sovereign. To think or act as though we could have chosen a better plan for our life is to usurp the place of God as most wise. To think or act as though we would have been more loving and more merciful in the plan for our life is to usurp the place of God as most good. To think or act as though we would have avenged the wicked and judged the wicked in the plan for our life is to usurp the place of God as most holy and just. Dear ones, to think and act accordingly is to invite misery and guilt and discipline from our Heavenly Father. However, to think and act in humble submission, even when we have done all that we know to do, and circumstances still fall out for us by way of affliction and trial, hardship, pain, and disappointment, is to invite the joy of the Lord and to invite the blessings of God upon such unworthy and undeserving sinners as we all are. What a testimony, dear ones. What a testimony to God's loving patience with such hard-headed and stubborn children. And God's patience with us, dear ones, must lead us to repentance and sorrow in how we have offended him by usurping his place as God. Finally, Solomon illustrates the plight of man by using two creatures, fish and birds. Just as fish are taken suddenly in nets and birds are caught suddenly in traps by the wisdom of man, so do tragedies and deaths and illnesses and disappointments in life suddenly, without any advance notice or warning, befall us all by the wisdom of God. Those future events of which one is ignorant
may be due to God's discipline in the life of the Christian, or may be an act of judgment in the life of one who is not a Christian, who rebels against the Lord, who disbelieves the Lord, who will not have this one to reign over him or her. But dear ones, those tragic and disappointing events may befall the Christian as well when he or she is serving the Lord with all his or her heart and praying and seeking to do what is pleasing to him, as was the case with Job. Here again, issue comes down to these questions. Does God the Creator have the right to do with this creation what he wills? Does he have the right? Does the potter have the right to form the clay in the way he chooses? Does our Heavenly Father have the right to give or to withhold from his children what he in his infinite wisdom deems best for us? Does he have the right? If you answer no, he does not have the right, dear ones, you are living in rebellion. You're living in rebellion against the Lord, and you must repent of this grievous sin or suffer the consequences. If you answer yes, he does have the right, you must seek God's grace then to cheerfully submit to him and his providence in your life. Even when adversities come, while you trust him, love him, and obey him. For earthly success is not necessarily granted to those who are most gifted, most wise, or even most godly. However, the joy of the Lord, regardless of the earthly success or lack thereof, the joy of the Lord is granted to all those who learn to cheerfully submit to God's good providence, even when adversities follow, diligence, faithfulness, and obedience to God's good commands. Amen. Let us stand in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thou hast led us in the ways of righteousness and truth. But, O God, like sheep, we have wandered astray and gone our own way. But thankfully, thou, our God, has laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. Thou hast laid upon Christ all our waywardness and rebellion and unbelief. And Lord, we receive that righteousness which Christ has purchased for us. We thank thee, our God, for thy patience, for thy long suffering. We praise thee, our God, that thou turn us away from looking upon man and his resources, or even upon means, even divinely appointed means, to look upon thee, the living God. For, O God, we are taught in thy word today that the race is not for those who are most fleet and swift. The victory is not for those who are most strong and powerful. But, O God, Jesus Christ has already conquered and won the race in his death and his resurrection for us, and we are united to him. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And our Lord, we cling to him today and pray that thou would give to us the grace of cheerful submission, even when we have done what we know to do with all our might.
that we would be able to submit, O God, to the adversities, afflictions, trials, and hardships that Thou dost bring into our life, without impugning, O God, Thy justice, Thy mercy, Thy goodness, Thy love, or Thy wisdom. I pray, Father, grant us repentance and sorrow, humble us before Thee this day, that we might sing Thy praises and Thy joy, that even as Paul and Silas sang in that Philippian jail, after having been placed into jail, after having been faithful to preach the truth, Lord, may we learn to sing. May we learn to be able to rejoice, even in the midst of our afflictions. We pray, our God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a will to obey Thee today. In Jesus' name, amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."